Blog Talk Radio. Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt his wonderful name together. Truly, I am so excited about what God is doing in and through the life of his people, and I am so glad that you have joined me on today. Yes, you're going to be in tune for just another wonderful blessing as we come and bring you another wonderful, wonderful lesson on today. We've been having just some wonderful time through our Oktoberfest and some of the great people that we have had on our show. But on today, we're going to be looking at another wonderful lesson on today, and I'm so glad that you're here. Won't you grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home as we get ready to go right into this wonderful lesson and to reveal and to talk about God as a deliverer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done and given unto us as the children of God. We ask, dear God, that you will bless we, your people, and ask, Lord, that you will continue to move by your power divine, and God will give you praise, glory, honor, and dominion which belongeth unto you. Father, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen and amen. Again, welcome home. Grab your Bible and come right on in. And we're going to be talking about another wonderful lesson on and in about our wonderful Creator, the Lord our God. And today we're going to be talking about, we said about the deliverer, but I want to look at how God revealed himself in his name. That's one of the things that God has given unto us and revealed unto us as his name. And we're going to look a little bit more into the lesson on today, and I know you're going to be blessed. We're going to be going from Exodus chapter number 3, verses 13 through verse number 15. And I'm going to read that in your hearing. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your father hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Exodus 3, verses number 14 said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. Oh, my God. Let's take a look at this lesson. What is a name? We recognize that a name is customarily used to identify a person. And an individual last name tells us, for example, what family he or she belongs to. In some cases, one's name provides a clue as to the person, nationality, parents to be enthusiastically forged over books of baby names in an effort to agree upon a suitable name as they prepare for their child's arrival. Names comes and go. Names go out of fashion and newer, often trendy names come into a vogue. Now, in the biblical world, names carry a far greater significance than they that do today. While names certainly functioned back then as a means to identify or distinguish an individual, they often was selected to draw special attention to an unusual event surrounding the birth of the child. a characteristic of that child, or even to express a longing by the parent that their child might someday live up to a particular aspiration that they had for him. Rachel, for example, as she was dying in childbirth, gave her last son the rather depressing name Benaniah, meaning son of sorrow. However, Jacob, her husband, Benjamin, or son of the right hand, Genesis 35:18, implying power. Judah and Tamar's illegitimate son was appropriately named Pazar, meaning breach, because he managed to break forth from the birth canal before the twin brother, Zara, or rising. More important than any of these insects in modern designation in the name God chose to reveal himself, God's name not only identify him as the one living and true God, but discloses important characteristics as well as attributes about him. His name speaks of his creative power as well as his relationship to the created order. When we call on his name, we acknowledge and evoke his presence and authority. Thank God we can know his name. Now let's look further. God's history with man encapsulates into a name. What do the scripture tells us about God's name? A journey through the Bible demonstrates that as time passed, God revealed incrementally more about his identity as well as his nature and power by disclosing new designations for himself. As time progressed, God's people learned more about God, the God that they served, in part through the names he used to identify himself. Now, we can grasp in various ways the long history of God's dealing with his people. We could, for example, roughly divide up the Old Testament by the different places where God's people live, including Eden, Mesopotamia, Canaan, Egypt, and Babylon. We could also divide Old Testament history by lifespans of important figures such as Abraham, Moses, Joshua, or David. However, one of the most insightful ways to divide the Old Testament is to examine the fascinating manner in which God gradually revealed himself to mankind through a series of names laden with meaning and import. In short, it is fair to claim that the entire history of God's dealing with mankind can be encapsulated into his self-revelatory names and accumulated by his single name, Jesus. Now, significantly, to mark milestones or turning points in their lives, biblical characters were sometimes renamed to indicate that their character had been transformed. One patriarch, for instance, was named Jacob, heel catcher or deceiver, because he grabbed the heels of his twin brother, Esau. A deceiver throughout much of his early life, Jacob certainly lived up to his name. Years later, though, after wrestling with a divine being who ironically refused to divulge his name, Jacob was renamed Israel, meaning God prevails. Sometimes individuals who experience character transformation receive new names that did not convey radically different meaning, but reformulated or expanded version of their previous name. Just as Abram, High Father, who was later renamed Abraham, the father of a multitude. And to indicate this status as progenitor of many nations, and that's found over in Genesis 17:5. to indicate her transition from barrenness to fertility, God likewise gave Abraham's wife Sarai the new name Sarah, which meaning princess. Although the previous and precise nuance differentiating the meanings of these two names is not known, God changed her destiny from that was of a barren woman to a woman and mother of Israel. Now, while the character of a biblical figure may change, and that change may be marked by the bestowal of a new name, God never changes. His character, his attribute remain forever the same. You see that in Malachi 3 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. He remains merciful, gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving sin, yet serving as a righteous judge. When God takes on a new name or form of his name in the Bible, it does not indicate that he has changed. It simply means that he has chosen to reveal to his people one more facet of his character as well as his majesty. Now, the revelation of a new form of God's name can mark a significant milestone on turning point as God displays his vast ability to meet his people's needs or deliver them from an impending crisis. Time and time again, God faithfully demonstrated his nearness, loving care for, and unmatched capacity to rescue his people. Simply put, God is the I Am, Exodus 3 and 14, indicate he can do anything that he chooses to do. For with God, all things are possible. By examining both the meaning of God's various names and circumstances under which he revealed them, we can learn a great deal about the incredible God in which we serve. Now, let's look at another aspect here, the name, God's first order in Revelation. As we begin to trace some of the instances where God revealed a new form of his name, it's important to remember that often these incidents correspond to a significant event in God's relationship with his people. God wants people to know about his identity and his character, but often they are not quite ready to see or even comprehend what he wants to show them. Slowly and continuously, over the course of thousands of years, God made his name known, culminating in the ultimate revelation of his name through the incarnation. Now, let's look at Yahweh. God's unspeakable Old Testament name. In Genesis 1 and 1, the inception of the Bible's grand creation narrative, and the writer referred to God by the rather generic designation Elohim, the word which simply means God or gods, and used in some instance to refer to other gods than the true God. Now, Jacob's uncle, Laban, for instance, inquired concerning the responsible parties who have stolen his Elohim or his house God. You see that over in Genesis 31 and 30. We know, of course, that none of these so-called gods can measure up to our God, Exodus 15 and 11. In fact, to distinguish him from other gods, the inspired writer sometimes referred to God, the God of Israel, as the Most High God. Now, in some cases, a shortened form of Elohim, El, is combined with terms to produce a compound name expressing an important attribute of God. Thus, God appeared to Abraham when he was 99 years old to announce, "I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai," and to make a covenant with him over in Genesis chapter 17 and 12. Now, Abraham's son Isaac and grandson Jacob also knew God by his compound name, El Shaddai. Genesis 28, verses 3, 1 and 3, 35, verses 10 and 11, also Genesis 48 and 3, as did the prophet Ezekiel. Now, John the seer likewise referred to God with the Greek form of this expression, the Almighty God. And you'll see that also in Revelation as well, too. Chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 17, Revelation 16, verses 7, Revelation 21, and verse 22. In part to distinguish himself from other so-called gods, the true God revealed himself through distinction besides or along with other forms of Elohim. As early in Genesis 2 and 4, the scripture referred to God of the creation as the Lord God, as well as Jehovah Elohim. And Genesis 4 and 26 record the first instance of the corporate worship of the Hebrew God, Yah. And after the birth of Enos, the son of Seth, the replacement of for the slain Abel, the godly lineage began seeking the true God. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, when the King James Version used the designation Lord, it is all capital letters. It stands for the transgramination, the four continents covenant name of the Lord God, and that's YHWH. Now, with the probable vowels added, the names become Yahweh. Out of a deep reverence for their God and to avoid breaking the third commandment, which endeavors to protect the sanctity of the name by prohibiting vain use of it, the Jewish people later substitute Adonijah, which is Lord, for the divine name when reading aloud their Hebrew Bible. Thus, the consonants YHWH were written in the Bible, the biblical text, while the substitute word Adonijah referred to as the queer, which was to be read in the place. Now, the name Yah was packed with significant power and mystery. While scholars debated in its exact connotation, the name, which stemmed from the Hebrew word for to be, can be translated the Son who is. Now, this also, this word was used, and it was a self-existent one. He pronounced names spoken eloquently of his uncreated nature and his unlimited scope of his ability. Abraham, for example, invoked the powerful name Yah in response to God's surprising and critical intervention on Abraham's behalf on Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22 and 14, Abraham also called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh to commemorate God's provision of a ram to sacrifice in the stead of Isaac. Now, Jehovah Jireh means Yah, the Lord will provide. Now, the passage goes on to explain the place continued to be known by this compound name to commemorate what had been provided in the mount of the Lord. Genesis 22:14. Not unlike Hagar, who referred to God who sought her out of the wilderness, El Roi, or Thou God Seest Me, Abraham recognized a turning point in the relationship to God as God disclosed himself in an astonishing and unexpected way. In Exodus 6 and 3, God declared that he had appeared unto the patriarchs by the name of El Shaddai, Almighty God. Given the previous passage we have discussed indicates that the patriarch, such as Abraham, was acquainted with the word Yah. The correct interpretation meaning something of its singa. It is seemed likely the declaration in Exodus 6 and 3 means that the patriarch did not understand the full ramification of the covenantal aspect inherited in the name in quite the same way the latter biblical characteristic came to know that name. Now, we must recognize as we further look in things that Jesus, God revealed New Testament name. Now, as we further look here, if I can digress for just a little bit, I want to just go back for just a moment to pull out just one point. During Moses' initial encounter with the deity, Exodus 3 and 13, God had told him to report back to the people of Israel that his name was I Am That I Am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I Am has sent me unto you. That's over in Exodus 3 and 14. Now, this designation, I am, in Hebrew, is the first person form of the verb to be. Now, one commentator suggested it cannot continue unfinished action. I am being that I am being, or I am is, and things. So we must recognize that he said that I am that I am. And he said, thus tell this also to the children of Israel. Now, we want to move further and look at another aspect, and this aspect is very critical for us now as we see as the New Testament name that have been revealed unto his people. Now, the New Testament name opened the monumental announcement of the arrival of the Jewish Messiah, David King, the Davidic King. Jesus Christ, Matthew 1 and 1. Before his birth, the heavenly angel had announced the name of God would be Jesus, which was by divine choice and commission. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Matthew 1 and 21. Also, you'll see that over in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. We must recognize that the name means the Lord is salvation, and was formed by adding a shorter Hebrew form of the covenant name of Israel, God, to the word salvation. Now, the bestowal of this name, the Lord is salvation, was directly linked to Jesus' purpose in bringing about the salvation or deliverance of God's people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21, emphasis added. Jesus was the God of the Old Testament manifested in the flesh, who came to effect salvation and reconciliation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And you'll find that over in John chapter 1, verse 14, 1 Timothy 3, 16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. Jesus bore and revealed his Father's name. Now, during a climactic scene in John's Gospel, the Apostle Thomas had a startling revelation as he was addressing Jesus as my Lord and my God. This statement showed Thomas was claiming, in effect, that Jesus was the Elohim, and that this is basically the same designation as described above that was used for the Lord God or Elohim in the creation account in Genesis 2 and 4. The early church realized and unleashed the incredible transformative power inherited in the saving name. Now, I want to say that again because that's critical. People gripe with the name of Jesus. They gripe about being baptized in the name of Jesus. But I want you to understand that it's critical for you to understand that in that name is the transformative power, and the saving name is Jesus. And so when we invoke that name over an individual life, we are actually invoking the transformative power into the life of that individual. A title cannot do it. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are titles, and it cannot do it. So it's incredible and a blessing that is profoundly infused in that name, that transformative power, that deliverance, salvation, is all in that name. Now, further, as we clearly demonstrate, the name of Jesus radically changed lives. The Corinthian congregation, for example, have been transformed from sinners to saints by the name of Jesus, that wonderful, matchless name, Jesus. Further, in things, and as such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of our God. Now, further, in addition, believers invoke the name of Jesus in the act of water baptism. You'll see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, chapter 8, verse 12, chapter and verse 16, chapter 10 and verse 4, chapter 19, verses 4 through 5, chapter 22, verses number 16. This is where you'll find it all being invoking the name of Jesus during the time of baptismal. Now, in short, absolute belief or trust in that salvific power of Jesus' saving name brought deliverance. In that name is deliverance, is in that wonderful name. Outside of Jesus, no other name existed that could affect salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The authoritative name of Jesus also caused amazing miracles, signs, and wonders. Throughout the book of Acts, the apostle performed many supernatural deeds through the name of Jesus, including healing the lame, exorcists. They made it clear that the name of Jesus caused these miracles. It was nothing that we did, but it was the name of Jesus. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it unknown unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, even by him both this man stand here before you whole. Now, the name of Jesus is not, however, a magical incarnation, but that can be manipulated or exploited without true faith in him. As an imputed family of the Jewish exorcist can discover, rather the name, the one calling on the name of Jesus must exercise faith in that name, and his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong or whole, who you see, and know ye that the faith which is by him have given him that perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. It was faith in the name. Children of God, we got to put our faith in the name. I know there's so many buzzwords going on in the kingdom now, and so many things that are happening in the wonderful kingdom of God, but there, you cannot get away from the name of the power that is in that wonderful name. Now, let me further here. The salvation and the miracles through the revelatory name of Jesus remain fully available to true believers today. And we call on Jesus' name, we expect signs to follow and things. Let me close this wonderful lesson and things and bring a close to it. So much that we could talk about the superiority of this name. As the revealed name of God for the New Testament church, the name of Jesus is unique among names. Truly, there is none other name under heaven that can revive the precious name, reveal the precious name of Jesus. We do not need to fear the names of any other gods or rulers or any other religion, empire, or spiritual domain, for Jesus' name is more exalted and more powerful than theirs. He has been endowed with a name which is above every name. You find that over Philippians 2 and 9. In fact, his name is far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, Ephesians 1:21. One cannot possibly invoke a name higher than the name of Jesus. At the final day of judgment, every knee will bow in obeisance unto the name of Jesus. Oh, my God. Let's look at the significance of this wonderful name. The matter of Jesus' name is not an insignificant issue to be taken lightly. Rather, the church must reverence and treasure the precious name and proclaim it with its authority. The name of Jesus represents God's universal appeal for salvation in the New Testament age to all who will receive and act upon it. The name holds within it the power to save from sin, also as well an experience above available to both the Jews and the Greek. Now, the early church faced resistance and hostility as it proclaimed the name of Jesus. At times, they were threatened, ordered to stop speaking or teaching in that name, and beaten when they refused to comply. Even Paul violently opposes the name of Jesus prior to his Damascus Road conversion and calling, before he realized the error of his ways. In an astonishing response to this persecution, the apostle rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The early Christian remains resolute despite the danger to their personal safety, even being willing to giving their life for the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like the early church, today, apostolic church will face opposition to its unrelenting stance on defending the name of Jesus. We must continue to proclaim the name of Jesus with boldness, despite the negative consequences we might encounter. As we do so, the Lord will be present, will work powerfully with us, and will conform his word with sign and confirm his word with signs and following. Now, as we get ready to close this, as we have seen, God has progressively revealed his nature, his attribute through various names or designation. Ultimately, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and 4, God himself revealed revelation accumulated in the disclosure of the greatest name of all, Jesus, which means the name, the Lord is salvation. The name of Jesus is loaded with significance, packing within its measures of God's offer of salvation to all who would receive it. It is a name that brings life to those who believe. It is a name that fills with authority, wonders, and awe. When we call on the name of Jesus in faith, we acknowledge his lordship and invoke his supremacy as well as his presence. We can apply this message to God's revelation through his name. The church today must continue to declare this name in assurance and love. And we must continue to expound on the profound meaning inherited in the name. We must continue to believe or trust in this name, the bedrock of our faith and salvation. In fact, whatsoever we do in word or deed, we should do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We must lift up the name of our Lord Jesus in all that we say and do, allowing his name to receive glory in and through our lives. And as a result, we should expect to see the proliferation of miracles, revival in the name of Jesus. We must be willing to defend and, if need to, suffer shame for the precious name. The power of his name has not diminished at all in the last 2,000 years. The church can trust fully and unequivocally in that wonderful, wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. So children of God, as we get ready to close this lesson, let us hold fast to that wonderful name as we look at and see the proliferation of miracles and wonders taking place because we put our faith and confidence in the transformative power that is in that name of Jesus that have been given above every name, and that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is our Lord, and he is Lord and Lord of all. And so hold dear to the faith. Hold dear to what was delivered unto the church. Hold fast, even if you have to stand by yourself. God will prevail. God will come through on your behalf because you dare to believe and to trust in his unadulterated word and his wonderful name that he has revealed and given unto the New Testament church. I pray that you will be blessed. I pray that you continue to hold fast to the name and the things of God as never before. This is the church season as never before to stand and do the work and proclaim his word, his name, his power, his wonders, his miracle in these last days. And so I encourage your heart to draw nigh unto him as he draw nigh unto us. And so I pray that this lesson has been a blessing unto you as you continue to recognize I am that I am is always with you. All you need to do is call on that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, my God. He's able to deliver and to set free. In the mighty name of Jesus. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for each and every listener, Lord, that will listen to this lesson. Let them have and hold on to the name of Jesus, God, as never before, and even to be baptized in that name and take on your name and for the remission of their sin so that transformative power can take them from a sinner to the saint. And God, we know that you're able, we know that you're willing, and we know that you can do all things but fail. And God, we give you praise, glory, and honor to the glory of our Father, which is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So, saints of God, I'm so glad that you joined me on today, and I pray that you have been really blessed by this lesson on today. I pray that there will be a no sorrow blessing come to your house. And as I always say in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. A child of God, I encourage you to invite someone else to home and things, give them the number and have them to log in and to some of these wonderful, wonderful lessons. They can archive them. They're always there on the blogtalk.com/home radio/home talk radio. Or you can always go to our website, drhelenorm.com. or ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com to get more information. And so it's been a tremendous blessing that you allowed me to spend this time with you, and I pray that it has impacted your spirit and that you will hold fast to that wonderful name of Jesus. That is the New Testament name that was delivered unto the church and revealed unto the church by God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and given us. Bless our hearers and bless those that they will have the blessings of the Lord. We'll continue to make them rich and add no sorrow. Until I meet again, we meet again. May God continue to bless you is my prayer. God bless you. Bye-bye.